Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with A Treatise of Self-Denial from Thomas Manton. And again, the verse he's using is Matthew 16, verse 24. And part of that, the main part that he's concerning himself with is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And last time, we did a third type of dependence to take ourselves off of. From ourselves and to be dependent on God alone, and that was for our spiritual strength and grace received. And the main points he showed, the consequent and weight of this, how far our strength is to be denied, and what are the signs whereby dependence on our own strength may be discovered and found out. And then that brought us up to the next point. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that. Again, it's another dependence. And I'll go ahead and begin. He says, fourthly, I come to speak of the fourth head, vis-a-vis dependence on the supplies of the outward life. And number one, to show that there is such a sin. Number two, how evil and heinous it is, that it is capable of the highest aggravations. Number three, what are the notes and evidences by which this secret vein of guilt may be traced and found out in the soul? And number four, the proper cure and remedy. So number one, that there is such a sin appears by the testimony of Scripture and by experience. Number one, by the testimony of Scripture, which is the best judge of the heart, Mark 10, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus looked around about him and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, because this seemed harsh unto the disciples, who were leavened with the conceit of conception of a pompous Messiah, or a Messiah that came in pomp and splendor. Therefore, verse 24, it is said, the disciples were astonished at his words. And Jesus answered and said, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Christ allays the wonder. It is not simply impossible for a rich person, a man that possesses wealth, to be saved. Poor Lazarus sleeps in the bosom of rich Abraham. There may be godly rich as well as godly poor, but it is impossible for them that trust in riches. Our Lord shows how irreconcilable it is with the hope of salvation, as impossible as for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That place which shows there is such a sin that we may easily commit when we have anything in the world. And because men think light of spiritual sins that do not end in gross and foul acts, he shows how irreconcilable it is with all hopes of salvation when it rains, when even a small, or what's called a small, or unthought of, a spiritual sin reigns in the heart. So Job, when he does protest his own innocency, in Job 31, verse 24, if I have made my gold my hope, or said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth is great and because my hand hath gotten much. Job, to vindicate himself from hypocrisy, reckons up the usual sins of hypocrites, and among the rest, this is one, to make gold our hope and fine gold our confidence. He had before named extortion and oppression, and now carnal confidence. It is not enough that our wealth be not gotten by fraud or cozenage and extortion, but we must not trust in it nor make it our confidence. Luke 12, verses 15 through 21. The rich man is not charged that he had gotten his goods wickedly, but that he had trusted in them. Soul, eat, drink, and be merry, thou hast goods laid up for many years. Men think them to be the staff of their lives and the stay of their posterity. Therefore, it is said, the rich man's wealth is his tower. As elsewhere it is said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. or to him as the strong tower. A godly man thinks himself never safe till he is gotten within the verge of the covenant, till he be within the munition of the rocks that God has provided for the safety of his soul. But the rich man, till he be walled and entrenched within his wealth, he never thinks he is safe and secured against all the changes and chances of this present life. And so God is laid aside, not the name of the Lord, but his wealth is his strong tower. Therefore is covetousness called idolatry, and a covetous person an idolater. Ephesians 5, verse 5. It is not so much because of his love to money as because of his trust in money. The glutton loves his gullet and the gratifications of his appetite. He makes his belly his god, but he does not trust in his belly cheer, thinks not to be protected by it, as the covetous person does by his estate, and so becomes an idolater, making the creature his god. The covetous man is an idolater because he robs God of the chiefest respect the creature can show to him, which is confidence and trust. He thinks he is better and safer because of the abundance of his goods. Now that was number one, by testimony of Scripture. Number two, by experience, I shall prove first it is incident to all men, and that they are ensnared who are least sensible of it. First, it is incident to all men. Every man is naturally an idolater, and he makes the creature his god. Few or none are free from this idolatry. We all stick to the creature too much. The rich, the poor, all sorts of men may be comprised under this censure. The poor cannot be exempted, for those that have not wealth idolize it too much in fancy and conceit, in their conceptions. They imagine what a happy thing it is to be in such a case. Oh, had they wealth, this were enough to make them happy. That's what they think. And because they have it not, therefore they trust in those that have it, which is idolatry upon idolatry. Therefore it is said in Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Therefore a lie, because they disappoint those that trust in them, to the wrong of God. To appearance, men of low degree can do little or nothing, but men of high degree are a lie. It supposes a promise and a breach of promise. Men of high degree tempt us to trust in them, and then they will surely prove a lie. The miscarriages of the poor are by a servile dependence on such as have not power to hurt or help them, if God will not. They are apt to say, I shall lose such a friend, hazard his frowns and displeasure. All their hopes are built upon his favor, so they come to displease God. But chiefly this sin is incident to them who are rich. Psalm 62, verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Usually our estate grows, and so does our confidence. The distemper is bred up in us by degrees. Great men, their minds are secretly and unawares enchanted with their estates and delight in the fruition of them, and from thenceforward we begin to date our happiness and so grow secure and neglectful of God and holy things, H-O-L-Y, things. Many that are in want or lack despise wealth and live in actual dependence upon the providence of God. But as soon as they begin to have somewhat of the creature, or they gain some wealth, their hearts begin to value their estates as if they could live alone and without God. And then they are altogether intent about increasing their store or keeping and retaining that which they have gotten. As Antigonus's soldier, who had a grievous disease upon him, yet fought valorously, but when cured, became as timorous as others, because then he began to prize his body. So when we are poor, our hearts may be taken from the creature, but when riches increase, we begin to think that our mountain stands strong, and that now we are secure against all the strokes and challenge or changes of providence. We're secure against them. Now, second, it is a secret sin that is found in those that are least sensible of it. So that was, first it was incident to all men, and then it's a secret sin that's found in those that are least sensible of it. We are blinded with foolish and gross conceits or conceptions, and are apt to think that a man does not make his idol if he does not pray and offer sacrifice to it, and adore his gold with outward ceremonies, as the heathens did their idols of gold and silver, whereas the sin is to be determined, says Gregory, not by formal rites of worship, but by the working of the heart towards it. Many carnal Christians are idolaters in affection, though not by external rites of worship, yet in the inward workings of their heart. We smile at the vanity of the heathens that worshipped stocks and stones and onions and garlic, and yet we do worse, though more spiritually. We worship the creature and set it up instead of God. Though we do not actually say to gold, "You are my confidence," or use such gross language to riches as, "You shall deliver me," or "I will put my trust in you," yet our hearts do secretly say so when we make it our main care to get and gain wealth. Therefore, it is not enough that you break not out into such actual thoughts, that you don't actually necessarily think them. It's not enough that you don't think them. You have to check your heart. Remember, there are implicit as well as explicit thoughts. This is the interpretation of our actions when we do not make God our portion, but trust in the abundance of our wealth. Our hearts say so. You are our confidence, and we do not perceive it. Many declaim against the vanity of outward things, and yet their hearts secretly trust in them. There is a difference between speaking as an orator and acting as a Christian. Many may make it their common theme and commonplace. They grant the creature is vain, and vain usually or often means useless, and wealth, but an unstable possession, but they are in judgment convinced of the vanity of them, or because they are convinced of that, and they will say, "We know well enough money is but refined earth, and we esteem as basely of it as others do." But their hearts work towards it, and they are loath to part with it. Their inward thought is that their houses shall endure forever, Psalm 49, verse 12. This is not the fruit of habituated meditation or mature deliberation. Still, money has your heart and trust, and you think you cannot be happy without it. He that gives God good words is not said to trust in him. So he that gives the world bad words that can speak contemptuously of the creature, yet he may trust in the creature all the while. All right, that was point number one, that there is such a sin, and it appears by scripture and experience. Number two, I will endeavor to show you the evil of the sin and how great it is. Number one, Job said in chapter 31, verse 24, it is a denying of God to make gold his confidence. You take away God's honor and wholly or fully lay him aside. Do not flatter yourselves. A man cannot trust in God and riches also. Jonah 2, verse 8, and they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You renounce God by trusting in wealth. The same altar will never serve God and Dagon. The Philistines could not bring it to pass, do what they could, nor will the same heart serve for God and the world. Now consider what dishonor this is to leave God for the creature. It is as if a woman should leave her husband and dote upon her slave, or as if a fool should throw away his treasure and fill his chest with coals, or take away his precious garments and fill his wardrobe with dung. Number two, and then it is idolatry, the setting up of another god. We first commit adultery by diverting our love and esteem from the true God, and then we commit idolatry by fixing our hope and expectation in the creature. Trust is only due to God, D-U-E. It's only due to Him. We owe it to Him, and only Him. Now, by trusting in worldly pelf, you dethrone God and put money in His place. And therefore, it is said in Colossians 3, verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. And there is a parallel expression, Ephesians 5, verse 5, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Mammon is the idol, I-D-O-L, and the worldling, the priest. The inward worship is esteem and trust, and the outward care and endeavor is to wallow in wealth. All their care is about their present accommodations, whereas a man's main care should be for heaven and grace, and for other things he should refer himself to God's allowance. Number three, this must needs be a very great sin, for it is the ground of all miscarriages in practice. When men think they cannot be happy without money, they dare not obey God for fear of offending mammon. They shall lose their wealth, which is their happiness. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It is notable when the Spirit of God speaks of keeping the commandments, he presently, or directly right away, speaks of the victory over the world. What is the connection and contexture between these two sentences? The world, that is the great hindrance of keeping the commandment. It hinders the soul from looking after heavenly things. It is impossible a man should fix his heart on things above unless he be weaned from trust in the world. All our esteem of riches come from the trust in them. If men were truly persuaded that all things were vain, they would make out after other satisfactions. But men think there is no want or lack in their condition, and therefore they neglect heaven. Number four, it is the ground of all disquiet and discontent of mind. If a man would live a happy life, let him but seek a fit object for his trust, and he would be safe. We lose the equal poise of our spirits because we bind up our life and happiness with the life and presence of the creature. David said in Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. My mountain standeth strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. When once we begin to think of a strong mountain and set up our hopes and heart here, it does but make way for a great deal of trouble. A man shall never want trouble or lack trouble that misplaces his trust. He will always be up and down as the creature is. Whereas a Christian whose heart is fixed in God is like the nave and center of a wheel, it is still in its own place and posture, though the wheel move up and down. And such Christians keep their spirits in an equal balance in all providences. A child of a God whose heart is fixed on God, though there be a great change made in his condition, he is where he was still. But a wicked man, his hope and comfort ebbs and flows with his estate. When his estate is gone, his confidence is gone. It is a sad thing to have our hopes fixed upon that which is subject to so many casualties, the waves, the wind, the fire, the wrath of man, the undermining of thieves, the unfaithfulness of a debtor. Certainly we shall never have peace till our confidence be rightly placed. Psalm 112, verse 7, it is said of a godly man, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Though there come messenger upon messenger, as to Job, one bringing him news of a bad debt, another of a loss at sea or in the ocean, another of an accident by fire, a tempest, an earthquake, or it may be of the violence of thieves or robbers, he is not afraid of evil tidings, his heart is fixed, trusting in God. As Job, he was equally poised and equally balanced in spirit. His joy does not ebb and flow with the news that is brought to him. But now see the contrary in wicked men, Jeremiah 49, verse 23, they have heard evil tidings, therefore their heart faints. The enemy was broken into the country, all their estate that lay upon the borders was lost, for of that the prophet speaks, this causes faintness and trembling at the heart. It is a sad thing to put your joy and your contentment under the creature's power. Now, till your trust be rightly placed, so it will be. Right, that was point number two, the evil of the sin and how great that evil is and how great a sin it is. Point number three, the third thing is to give you the signs by which this confidence may be discovered if you're trusting in anything but God. I will give you but three plain evidences: by your care to get wealth, by your thoughtfulness in the possession of it, and by your grieving for the losing of it. Number one, by your carking care in getting an estate. When men cumber themselves with much business and have confidence in the means with neglect of God, it is a sign we think we cannot live without an estate. A man that is always getting crutches shows that he cannot go alone. There is lawful labor. Wealth may be sought for the necessaries of life and for the exercise of good works. But when men make it their main aim to get an estate, it is a sign they place their happiness in it. They make it their chiefest good and utmost end or purpose. Now, because it is hard to distinguish honest labor from worldly care, you must examine it by the disproportion of your endeavors in spiritual and heavenly things as compared to how you pursue the earthly things. Our Savior concludes his parable against trusting in riches, Luke 12, verse 21. So is he that heapeth up treasures to himself and is not rich towards God. Men make most provision for the world, and a little slender care serves for heaven. They have no care to provide suitably for their souls. All their endeavors are to leave their posterity and estate, but they are not so careful to see grace in their hearts. That which they desire is to see them well matched, well provided for, but are not troubled about their carnal or unregenerate estate. They can be contented with the slight assurance in the matter of heaven, but all things seem too little to settle their estate upon earth. A little degree of sanctification serves the turn, but in the world they would still have more and more, and join house to house and field to field, not faith to faith and virtue to virtue. They have a lean soul and a fat estate. They suffer the lean kind to devour the fat, or allow it. When they suffer worldly cares to eat up all their vigor and strength, they allow that, which they should reserve for communion with God. Bernard said, "Oh, that a blessed family where Martha can complain of Mary," Luke 10, verse 40. She complains Mary was too much in spiritual things. But alas, it is usually quite contrary. Mary may complain of Martha, all our care and endeavors are spent in the world, and we content ourselves with some drowsy devotion towards God. When there is such a disproportion, this is a sign men had rather enjoy wealth than God. Heavenly things should have the first place and our principal strength. Matthew 6, verse 37, seek first the kingdom of God, but you are all for fatness of an outward portion, neglect heavenly things, and are for that which would perpetuate your names on earth. Number two, when in possessing wealth, you look upon it as the surety and pledge of your happiness and felicity, you then place the chief stay and trust of your souls in the things of this life. When a man has gotten an estate, then he grows proud and drunk with temporal happiness, as if he were above fate and all the changes to which the creatures are obnoxious or liable to. This is a sign men dote upon their wealth and make a god of it. Vain admiration always ends in vain expectation. We think we are above the control of providence. We have enough for us and ours. Luke 12, verse 19, soul, take thy ease. Thou hast goods laid up for many years. When God gives us an estate, we think we have enough to make ourselves and children happy. Oh, it is good to keep the heart sensible of the changes of providence every moment. And when we glitter most in the splendor of an outward estate, let us remember, man at his best estate is but vanity. Many times we cannot roast that which we have got in hunting. God may blast all in an instant. But especially if this security put you upon injurious practices, when a man dares venture upon a sin in a confidence that his greatness and health and wealth shall bear him out. When men wax insolent to God and proud and injurious to men, and all upon confidence of their present greatness, as if they were sufficiently secured and fenced against all changes whatsoever, when they grow fat and wanton against God and men, as Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, this is that the Spirit of God speaks against. In Psalm 62, verse 10, trust not in oppression, be not vain in robbery. When men care not what wrong they do to their inferiors because they are sure and safe, as if God cannot bring them down, surely and certainly, and suddenly and wonderfully, by strange and unexpected means. Number three, when we are loath to let them go upon just and convenient reasons. As suppose, if they be taken away by providence, men's hearts are so depressed as if all their happiness were gone. Job was otherwise. He had messenger upon messenger of evil tidings, yet he blessed God. It was Gregory's observation, and he has a Latin phrase. He continues, Job lost his estate without grief because he possessed it without love and trust. His heart was not fixed upon his estate, therefore he parts with it most easily. Carnal men are troubled when their riches take wing and fly away because they are their God. Their hearts are depressed beneath the heart of man because their happiness is gone. As Micah said, ye ask me what aileth me when ye have taken away my gods. Or else they are loath to let them go voluntarily upon any good occasion. A carnal man, he holds his life by them. He cannot be happy without them. Therefore, he dares not dispose of them for holy uses, H-O-L-Y uses, or for his own relief. Now that was number three, the signs by which this confidence may be discovered. And number four, to give you the remedies and cures of this distemper. Number one, God only can do it thoroughly and to purpose. We read in Mark 10, verse 23, that Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then verse 24, the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then it is said in verse 26, And they were astonished out of measure and said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, With God all things are possible. It is impossible to enter and trust. It is as impossible almost to have it and not to trust in it. This blessing, then, is to be sought of God with greater care and diligence. You should put up more frequent prayers for this grace than you do for wealth and life. To have a competent measure and not to trust in it, it is a greater blessing than the greatest abundance in the world. Therefore, let this be one of your constant prayers, Lord, let not my heart be set upon these things. Number two, man must use endeavors, for we confute our prayers by idleness, I-D-L-E. For when a man does not use the means, he shows his designs are not hearty or from the heart. Now the means to attain this are these following. First, frequent practices of charity. We should be as careful to employ wealth to charitable uses as worldlings are to gather wealth. Luke 12, verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags that wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approacheth and moth corrupteth not. There is no remedy nor cure, but only in laying them out, and then they will be ours forever. This is a real profession. You look upon all these things as vanity, and only useful as you have a further opportunity of service of doing good. There is no means to prevent the danger of trust and confidence, but a constant exercise of good works. These are the true riches. The way of destroying idols was by crumbling them to pieces. It is better to be a steward than a treasurer, to have them in our hands that we may give them to others, than to have them in our hearts that we may adore them ourselves. Therefore, while you possess them, it is not you that are rich, but your chest. And when you distribute them and are rich in good works, these are the riches that can never be lost. Second, make but suppositions and see how you can bear the loss of all things when but presented in conceit and imagination. So you imagine or imagine to yourself that all your things are gone and see how you fare with that. And he goes on with this example. If God should blast my estate, if such a friend should prove unfaithful, and such a debtor defraud me. The church, Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18, does make a supposition. Though the fig tree should not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive should fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Suppose that God should send a dear year, D-E-A-R year, and there should be scarcity in all things, what then? Can I comfort myself in these things? The fool in the gospel durst not suppose what might fall out that night. It would discompose all his mirth to have thought of a sudden stroke that night, Luke 12, verses 19 and 20. He dreams of many years. This would keep your souls in an equal poise, either to keep or forego an estate. Men do not acquaint their souls with suppositions of loss and danger, and so grow secure. Third, meditate upon the vanity of the creature. Talk hardens and deludes men, but meditation leaves deep effects. There is a moral efficacy in constant and serious thoughts. The world puts fair titles on them and calls them goods and treasures and substance, but God calls it shadows and lies and running after shadows. How different are the notions of the word from those of the world? The word looks upon it as a vain shadow. Psalm 39, verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show, surely they are disquieted in vain. The word shows they are not only vanity, but lies. Psalm 62, verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. The creatures lie by our own thought, they abuse us by our trust, and they will surely prove a lie. A man should not rest in any creature unless he has a mind to be deceived. And now no man would be deceived purposefully. Nay, the scripture speaks of them as if they were nothing. Proverbs 32, verse 5. Wilt thou cast thine eyes upon that which is not? In comparison of better things, they are rather said not to be than to be. And consider, riches take to themselves wings to fly away, the thief, the sea or ocean, the displeasure of the magistrate, the violence of the soldier, and our own unadvised words many time are wings to riches to make them fly away from us. But the more enduring substance is in heaven, Hebrews 10, verse 34. Fourth, improve experiences to this end and purpose. It is a lesson God has taught us now in these times. Men were never more greedy of the world, and God never more showed us the vanity thereof. The greatest men have proved a lie to their dependents. How many have experience of these things? They and their fathers and grandfathers have laid out all their wit and labor and toil to get a great estate and are deprived of it all in a moment, and now it is bestowed upon others. You have known many great ones who are now no more thought of. Either they are dead and gone, and others enjoy their places, or if alive, their flower is gone, they live like a neglected stalk. How often has God stained all worldly glory, and the world will do so still. It will forget you as it has forgotten many others. How many in these times have had heirs, those who inherit their things, heirs that are never thought of, those that have been strangers to their blood and family. Job 27, verse 17, though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. They may provide and heap up a great estate, and think now they and their families are ennobled forever, but riches take wing, and God bestows them upon others that we never dreamed of. Fifth, lay up several gracious maxims and principles in the soul. Number one, none ever trusted in the world, but they had cause to complain. Mammon's drudges have hard work, and worse, hire and wages. As Jacob, after he served 7 years, and when he expected beautiful Rachel, he receives Leah. Riches will surely disappoint the trust you put in them. They promise contentment, but that promise is but a lie. They do but distract the head and heart with cares. They promise peace and plenty and security, which they can never bring to you. They are called deceitful riches. A man should not trust in any creature unless he had a mind to be deceived. At death, especially when we shall see how the world has beguiled us, Job 27, verse 8, what is the hope of the hypocrite when God shall take away his soul? A sorry gain and purchase. When our service is ended, we see what kind of wages Mammon gives us in the day of wrath. Zephaniah 1, verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Justice will not be bribed with money. We cannot buy a pardon. Consider if a man had taken a long voyage to the Indies and had brought many commodities with him, and not one fit for the traffic of that place. Just so it is here, in the same way, we are bound for a city where gold and silver will make no traffic. In other words, you can't sell it or use it. You cannot buy 1 hour for repentance. Consider how justly the saints and blessed angels may laugh at you when you your foolish trust is disappointed. Lo, this is the man that trusted in his riches and would not make the Lord his portion. And number two, the more wealth, the more danger. In a net, when great fishes are taken, the lesser or the smaller ones escape. So it is in public calamities. They that are poorest many times have the best portion. A tree that has largeness and thickness, being loaded with boughs, provokes others to lop it or cut it off, or else it falls by its own weight. Nebuchadnezzar, when he had forced Jerusalem, he carries away the princes and noble captains, but the poor were left in the land. Therefore, never believe the world. It promises life, the continuance, and advancement of families. But no man can assure himself to hold his wealth one night. Remember, you have to do with a cheater. And number three, your estate, it is not your life. Your life and happiness is not bound up with your estate, or it shouldn't be. Luke 12, verse 15, it lies not in abundance, but in the providence of God. Number four, remember, God is the author of all the wealth we enjoy. This will draw off the heart from the creature, that it may with more entire trust fix and fasten upon God himself. In want or lack and distress, we see the creature is vain or useless. But few will own this in abundance, or when they have abundance. Proverbs 10, verse 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. By what means soever you have your estate, if it comes to you by inheritance, yet it is God that gave it to you. It is of God's grace that a man was born of such rich friends and not beggars. If your estate comes by gift, remember the hearts of men are in God's hands, and it is He that can make them able and willing. If your estate comes by industry and skill and diligence in your calling, bless God that gives you your skill and success. Many have not the skill, and many have not the success that have as great skill as yourself. All right, this brings us to the end of that section, to the cures and remedies, and then to the overall section we're reading this time, which is dependence on the supplies of the outward life. And that brings us up to the next section. He says, I now come to speak to that branch of denying self-will. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with that the next section the next time. But until then, go seeking from God for Him to grant a trust in Him alone, to not trust in the things of the world, for these things to not be idols in our hearts, which they can be if we trust them, and to look to God alone, again, for our provisions. Be thankful for what He has granted us, whether in abundance or in lack. May we be thankful for the portion He's given us, and may the main portion in our heart's desires be God and God alone. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.